Well, we're in week four of this series, Come Holy Fire, which means we're a week into our 21 days of prayer and fasting, about to start week two, and I just got to know, how are we all doing? We doing okay? Hanging in? You know, week one is usually, there's still some excitement, you know, like, yeah, we're doing this, there's some adrenaline, and week three, you can see the finish line. You know, it's in sight. Week two, though, is just you're just hungry. it's that's where you start getting you start losing patience, and you just find yourself craving whatever it was that you've decided to fast from. And if you haven't experienced it already, it's probably going to be sometime this week. You're going to hear that voice that whispers, "Why am I doing this again? Is this even working?" And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But just a recap of where we've been, what we talked about last week. We talked about this importance of being emptied, and how we, you know, in our garages and in certain, if you've got a junk drawer or something like that, where we have to clear the clutter sometimes. And if you've been fasting, that's what we've been doing. We've been trying to clear the clutter. We've been trying to make room for God. But we also talked about the idea that when we do that, we don't just do it to have an empty space. You don't clear the clutter out of a room so you can sit and stare at the bare walls. You do it so that you can use the room for what it was intended for. And it's the same thing for our souls. We empty ourselves so that we can make room for God. But one of the things that happens often when we do something like that is after we've cleaned all the clutter, we start seeing things that we didn't notice before. There's cobwebs in the corner. There's this stain over here. And if it's a garage and you've had your car parked there, you pull it out and you're like, oh no, there's oil under the car. And you realize, I've cleared the clutter, but man, there's some deep cleaning that needs to take place in this room or in this space. And so that's what we're talking about today. And because God is so good and His love is so thorough, this is the part of the journey where He leans in and He goes, okay, good, you're empty. Now let's do some cleaning. And that's the cry of and longing that we hear from the psalmist in Psalm 51. If you're familiar with that psalm, this is not the prayer of a guy who has it all together. It's the prayer of a man who he's had everything and he has just burned it to the ground. He went from full to empty in rapid speed, mostly due to bad choices that he made. And of course, I'm talking about David, the king, the one who was described as being a man after God's own heart, who in this moment of his life does not appear to be a man after God's own heart. And he writes this psalm after his unfortunate incident with Bathsheba. He's committed adultery. He's lied to cover it up. He's arranged so that one of the best men in his entire kingdom is murdered, and he knows his life he's a wreck. And it's in the middle of all of this brokenness and this emptiness that he writes this. He says, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt." And then he says this, and this is the key. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, it's interesting what David does not pray here, what he doesn't cry out. He doesn't say, "God, help me try harder." He doesn't say, "God, help me do better." He doesn't say, "God, just help me manage this mess." He says, "Create." Now, that word there in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word bara. And we find that word very early on in Scripture. In fact, we find it in the very first verse. "In the beginning, God created." It's the same Hebrew word that's used there. It's used to describe God's creative work, bringing order out of chaos, bringing light out of darkness, life out of nothing. And it's a word in Scripture that is exclusively reserved for divine action. Humans can make, we can build, and we can fashion things from what already exists, but only God can create, only He can bara, only He can create something entirely new. And when David uses this word, what he's acknowledging is that what he needs to take place in his life is something that is far beyond his capacity to achieve. He isn't asking for self-improvement, he's asking for recreation. He's looked at his heart, he's seen the stain, he knows all the brokenness, and he just throws up his hands and he says, God, I can't fix this. I can't scrub this clean. It's beyond me. This is a start over moment for me. I need a new motherboard, a new processor, a hard drive, an operating system. I need you to just rebuild the whole system. And that is the cry of sanctification. That's where we are in this journey. It's that moment where we move past, God, forgive me for what I've done, and we start praying, God, change me. It's a prayer that says, I don't just want forgiveness, I want purity. I'm tired of managing sin, I want to be made clean. And the incredibly good news of the gospel is that He can and He will. God doesn't just forgive sin, He purifies hearts. That's what we in the Church of the Nazarene, we believe that we were raised up to preach that message. He doesn't just remove the guilt of what we've done, He transforms who we are becoming. And after Easter, we're going to spend some time talking about that process of what it means to become. But David prays this, and it's interesting how the confidence with which he prays this. He says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Not I hope, or not I might be, I will be. There's something, David has enough experience with God in his life, and he's seen what he can do to know that his mercy and his grace goes deeper than any stain or mistake or tragedy that David has created himself. And I feel like that's something that somebody needs to hear, whether you're here in the room or you're watching online or it's Thursday and you just come by and you've watched this video. You are not beyond cleansing. The stain that you think is so permanent and set in, the thing that you've been hiding for years, the habit, the shame, it's not too set in. The grace of God is stronger than 20 mule team borax. I'm aging myself by saying that, by making that reference. It's a better detergent. And the gospel challenges the cynicism that sometimes we have, and it's not always directed toward other people. Sometimes it's about ourselves, the cynicism that people can't actually change. It declares that transformation is not just possible, it's the very purpose of why God saves us in the first place. He's not just in the business of forgiving us, although that is a very important part of the process. He's in the business of remaking us. He doesn't just pardon criminals, He turns them into saints. He doesn't just cover sin, He removes it. And that's the cry of Psalm 51. It's this desperate cry that this would take place. And if that's the cry of Psalm 51, then Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5 is the confident promise that that can actually happen. This is what Paul prays. He's writing to a church that is full of people just like us. And he says this, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. Now I want to pause there because there's two words that Paul uses. He uses the word peace, and he uses the word holy. And there's something profound about the connection between peace and holiness. We tend to think that in order for us to experience holiness, we have to go through all of this turmoil. And we have to be racked with anxiety, and we have to just, and we, it's something that we get to as we wrestle ourselves to it through just sheer effort. But Paul tells us that that's not how it works. It doesn't work that way at all. It is the God of peace who makes us holy. If you think about it this way, if we have hearts that are full of anxiety and fear, that's a symptom that we have a heart that's not fully yet resting in God's grace. That he says elsewhere that perfect love casts out fear. If we're living that way, it means that we're trying to white-knuckle our way to holiness. And as we do that, we're operating out of this fear that we're not going to measure up, that God's love is conditional, that if we don't perform perfectly, he's going to reject us. But Paul tells us that it's the God of peace who does this in us, and he invites us to experience that. He invites us to allow him to do this work in our lives. And he describes God as the God of peace in the same breath that where he's talking about him making us holy. And I'm convinced that the path to holiness is paved with peace. It's not panic. The road to purity doesn't run through anxiety, it runs through trust. When we truly believe that God is faithful, that we trust that he will do what he's promised, we can stop being so anxious about all of this and just receive what it is that he wants to do in our lives. And that's not just wishful thinking. There's an assurance that comes with this. It's God who does the making. We don't grunt and strive our way to being holy. We surrender. We cooperate with the grace of the God of peace who has been working in our lives. And the result of that is that we experience peace and not turmoil. What we experience is the freedom of a heart that's no longer at war with itself. When God purifies our hearts, it's not just that he takes the bad stuff out, but he fills us with so much of his good stuff. He brings something better in. He brings peace and wholeness. And that's what David is longing for. That's what he's praying for in his prayer. He's praying for a clean heart. He wasn't just asking to be scrubbed clean. He was asking to be whole, to be redeemed and restored. And that's the exact same thing that Paul is praying for in 1 Thessalonians. He goes on and he says, "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless." Now, what Paul is saying there is that God isn't just interested in saving our soul, the spirit part, you know, the invisible part that we think just kind of floats out there. No, he wants all of us. He wants our soul. He wants our mind. He wants our will, our emotions, our personality, and yes, our body. The part that gets hungry, the part that gets tired, the part that has appetites, the part that's probably, if it hasn't already, is going to start yelling at us during this journey. And did you know that God is not afraid of our bodies? He made them. He just wants to make them holy. He wants every part of us to be made clean, to be his. He wants to purify every dimension of who we are so that our whole being can be offered to him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. And if you're hearing that and you start thinking and feeling overwhelmed to think, man, but there's no way. I'm too messed up. I'm too broken. Well, Paul triples down on this and he says, God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. That's good news. It doesn't depend on our perfection. It depends on God's faithfulness. He will do it. Our job is to let him. Our job is to surrender. Our job is to say, God, bara, create in me a clean heart. Make me holy. So what is this holiness thing that we talk about? We talk about it a lot. It looked at from a certain perspective, it sounds rigid. It sounds like this a checklist of rules. But that's not the holiness that Scripture talks about at all. It's not the holiness that caused us to start as a movement back in the late 19th century, early 20th century. John Wesley defined holiness this way, and it's beautiful and simple. He says, holiness is love excluding sin. So what does that mean? Well, what Wesley is communicating here is that holiness is about a heart that is so full and saturated and overwhelmed by the love of God that there is no room for any of the garbage. There's no room for anything else. And the one thing that it does is it frees us to be the people that God has designed us to be. Not the people we have defined ourselves to be, but the people that God has designed us to be. It reorients our appetites, our desires. And it's not about, and for so long, some of us can relate to this, holiness was about, well, I can't do that. We don't do that. Well, no, it's not about that. It's about, I don't want this anymore. I am so full of this that I'm not hungry for that anymore. And look at David's prayer again. What is it that he asks for? He doesn't ask God to just give him enough to get by. He doesn't ask him to make him miserable. He asks God to bring back his joy. And it's a specific kind of joy. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. David knew that the source of his joy came from the purity of his relationship and connection with his Creator. And he knew that it was only going to happen as God reshaped and reformed and recreated his heart to be a heart that was willing to obey him. It wasn't, he didn't pray, God, force me to do what you're telling me to do. He says, make me willing to do. Change my want to. And I think one of the important things for us to realize is that this process of becoming holy, of sanctification, is not God overpowering our will. It's Him transforming our desires. It's recognizing that there are things in our lives that are out of whack. We have hungers, we have appetites that are directed that are pointed in the wrong direction. There's something there that causes us to desire the wrong things. Or we desire the right things, but we desire them in the wrong way. And it's an issue that exists in our heart that we cannot discipline into shape or fix on our own. It needs transformation. It needs cleansing. And John Wesley believed that this transformation came as God filled the believer's heart so full of His perfect love that sin's power would be broken. It's not that temptation disappears, it's that the love of God conquers it. The reality is, when love reigns, sin loses its grip. That's the heart of this journey. That's the heart of entire sanctification. It's that our desire is to have a love that has been purified of selfishness. That is solely pointed toward the love of God and the love of those around us, the love of our neighbors, a love that acts and reacts as Christ would, a love that finds its joy in obedience. That's what happens in cleansing. That's what happens in sanctification. And that is what David is crying out for. That is what Paul is telling us is possible. It's the fire of God purifying our hearts so that what brings Him joy is what brings us joy. So back to us in the middle of this fast, where if we're not yet, we will be cranky, tired, hungry, we're asking ourselves, why is this even working? Why am I doing this? Well, here's the why. When a blacksmith wants to purify gold or silver or something like that, he doesn't just get a brick and wipe it off and polish it so that it looks nice. He puts it in a furnace. He turns up the heat. He melts it down. And as he does that, he starts to see all sorts of stuff rise to the surface. The impurities, the gunk It's called dross. Depending on if you've read enough scripture, you'll see that word pop up here and there, dross. It rises to the surface, and then he just takes a little thing and he skims it off the top. And he keeps skimming it and skimming it and skimming it until all that's left is pure gold. This fast is God's way of turning up the heat in our lives, of turning up the furnace. All the crankiness and impatience, the desperation for comfort that's coming to the surface, that's the dross. It's the stuff that we've been managing. It's the stuff that we've been hiding. It's the stuff that we've been trying to feed our souls with our souls cannot digest. And now that we're empty, now that it's just us and the fire, it's got nowhere else to hide. It has to come to the surface. And we have a choice to make. We can either look at all that stuff and say and feel ashamed and say, man, I must be a horrible Christian. This fast must not be working. No, that means it is working. The crankiness, the hunger, it's not failure, it's an invitation. It's the refiner showing us what's been under the surface the whole time. And he's inviting us to let him, now that we can see that it's there, to admit that it's there and to let him just take it off. You see, God isn't burning us down. He's burning us clean. He is faithfully, lovingly, thoroughly, and sometimes painfully making us holy from our spirit to our soul all the way down to our bodies. That's the refiner's fire. That's where we are in the journey. So if you've been in this fast, and let me tell you, and you haven't felt the heat yet, you will. It's coming. It may not feel, now depending on where you are in your journey, it might not be as hot as it is for some of us others. But the purpose is still the same. It's to bring all of that to the surface, not so that God can shame us, but so that he can cleanse us. The impatience, the crankiness, the hidden comforts. And it's going to be tempting to shove it all back down under the surface so that it's there for another time. But God is inviting us to something better. He's inviting us to let him skim it off, to cleanse us, to be made clean. And so maybe you're here this morning and you can relate to that prayer that David prays. Now, you may not have made the decisions that David made, but you know there's still stuff there that you can't fix. You can't take care of, you can't clean, you've been trying to manage that. You've been trying to scrub the stain yourself, and it's not working. You need a bara moment. You need a moment of recreation. And maybe you're in the middle of this fast, and you're starting to see the dross come to the surface. You're starting to see some ugly things in your life that you knew were probably there, but it's taken this God doing this in your life to expose them. Don't waste that moment. Don't try to push it down back to the surface. Now's the time to cry out with David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. And to hear the voice of God saying, no, this isn't failure, this is working. Give that to me. Would you bow your heads with me?